May be seated. We're delighted, and it's a very special privilege for me to welcome our brother, Mr. Phil Moffat, to our church here in Cumber. I think it's his first visit to Cumber, and to testify here. Phil and I have been good friends over many, many years, and any time I was over in Liverpool giving my testimony, preaching, our brother always entertained me, along with his wife Tracy, and we welcome Tracy and also Sarah and Andrew. You're very welcome to Cumber Free Church. But our brother has always encouraged my heart. He's always blessed me. He's always been supportive of my own ministry and been a great encouragement and a personal friend to me. And it is with joy and delight that I welcome our brother. Now, he's from Liverpool, but you will be able to distinguish the English language in that accent. It definitely is. And if you think that he is now speaking in a foreign language, he's not. But you will understand him. And I guarantee you, you'll hear every single word. Phil, you're very welcome. Come and share with us what great things the Lord hath done for your soul. Amen.
Well, can I thank the Reverend Martin for those kind words of welcome? He is indeed a very, very dear friend to our family. And we have always been encouraged by his ministry and blessed through his ministry, even in bygone days. I wonder, could we turn in the scriptures this evening to the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 8, just a few verses here from verse 26 onwards. It's a well-known portion of scripture. And it's Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go towards the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning. Sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Let's just bow for a moment's prayer. Father in heaven, we do ask that thou wilt draw strangely near to thy people now. And if there be any gathered with us who are unsaved and outside of Christ, we pray that this might be the very day, the very hour, when they will call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that there will be those gathered in who will experience the new birth this evening. As our brother has said, will be saved by the free and sovereign grace of a mighty God. So move in our midst, we pray. For we ask these things in the Saviour's name. Amen. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him, Jesus. Friends, that's just where I want to begin this evening. Because all that I am and all that I have and all that I will ever become will only be because of him, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. I want to share with the folks in Cumber what Christ has done for me in my life, how he took a filthy rebel, a sinner such as me, and made me a king and a priest unto God. I want to look at my past, my present. I want to look at the future this evening. As our brother has indicated, I come from the great city of Liverpool. It's a well-known area in the United Kingdom, one of the six core cities in the whole of the United Kingdom. The city is renowned as a city of comedy. We have many comedians that come from there. If you were around in the 60s, and I suppose some of you were, it was known then as the city of music. It goes without saying that it's inextricably linked with football. We do have two great football teams, Everton and Everton Reserves. Both of them are fabulous. Do you know, I said that in one free church, and it must have been filled with Liverpudlians because nobody laughed. It was a very frosty reception at the door. We also have, it's a very cosmopolitan city. We have a place called Chinatown. We have another area, and again, some of you may recall, it's a place called Toxteth. It's where the Toxteth riots took place way back there in last century. That sounds as though it was decades ago. But there is a black and a Caribbean community that live in Toxteth. We have the second large Jewish community outside of London. And of course, we do have an orange and a green community. Well, I was born in that city into a home with an orange identity. And you may be wondering this evening, what on earth would the Orange Order be doing over there in Liverpool? Well, way back in the 1850s, when the potato famine came to the island of Ireland, many folks here decided that they would leave these shores and they would travel to the United States and create for themselves a new life. But in order to do so, they had to travel across the Irish Sea to board the big liners that were all lined up in Liverpool docks. Many of them, when they got to the city, thought, this is far enough. And so they settled in the city, both the orange and the green, settled in the city of Liverpool. There was a population boom, and in a very, very short space of time, there were slum areas because we just didn't have the housing. Well, I was born into an orange home. I could say I was born into a Protestant home, but friends, I want to tell you this, it was a Christless home. The Bible was a closed book for our family. The things of God were never discussed in the confines of our home. Prayer was never offered and it was never uttered within our house, and we simply lived our lives without God and without hope in this world. Strange then, coming from an unsaved family background, that my parents should insist that the three children in our home should go to the local Sabbath school, to the Liverpool City Mission. And it was there that I first came into contact with gospel truth. It was there I first learned those verses of scripture that have stayed with me through my life thus far, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. It was at the mission there in Liverpool that I realized that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It was here that I learned of the love of Calvary, the work of the cross, the great work of redemption that the Lord purchased on behalf of rebels and on behalf of sinners. Each year, the mission would take the children to camp. And I remember going along to those camps. I remember sitting in a hall, a canteen hall, and listening to the gospel. And many of my young friends, they asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into their life, just as young children. I can vividly remember, as I continued throughout my life, I would often recall those friends that asked the Lord into their life whilst they were at camp. I came from a working class background. Things were very, very tough in our home. To the outside world, it looked as though our family were keeping up with the Joneses, but that wasn't strictly the case. In fact, everything in our house, whether it be washing machines or televisions, whether it be cookers or even the clothes on the backs of the children, it was all purchased on tick or on what we called the never never. There was a moneylender who used to come to our home every Thursday evening. And oftentimes it was my job to stand in the bay window of our house and to watch for Holmesy's car coming round the corner, because quite often my parents just never had the cash to pay him back. And I would see Holmesy's car, his name was Mr. Holmes, I'd see Holmesy's car coming round the corner, and I'd tell Mum. And she'd switch the TV off, she'd get the children into the rear kitchen. And I can remember being gathered around Mum's knees, and we would hear the knock at the door. And eventually, Holmesy would realize, I'm not getting my money this evening. And he'd go away. Oftentimes, when Mum would go to the cupboards, well, when Mum got there, the cupboards were bare. But you know, we lived quite close to a Jacob's biscuit factory. My dad was one of those colourful characters in life, very much like a Del Boy character that we see oftentimes on TV. And Dad would jump into his car. Drastic measures required drastic action. And he would go to Jacob's biscuit factory. He would wave some form of a card, and all of a sudden the barrier would go up. And in next to no time, Dad would be right in the heart of the factory itself. He'd jump out of the car and he'd say to the men who were working, I need to deliver 15 boxes of biscuits. Put them into the boot of the car. And folks, they thought my dad worked for the company. He didn't work for them at all. And in next to no time, Dad would be back home with all the boxes of biscuits. And I can honestly say, before you encumber this evening, if I never see another club biscuit for the rest of my life, it will be too soon. Of course, we never went on holiday because we just couldn't afford it. But one occasion, through Dad's ill-gotten gains, we managed to obtain the premier suite in Butland's holiday camp. We lived like lords for 2 weeks. And in fact, when we got there, all the bed linen was brand new bed linen wrapped in cellophane. We'd never experienced such in our lives before. It was only when I got home a few weeks later and came into the bedroom. There, upon my bed, emblazoned across the bed were the bedclothes of Butland's holiday camp in Pathelly. And even on the pillowcases as well. It's a good job Mum never went to the wash house. I remember seeing things happen in our home. Maybe guilt and begin to build somebody's character. When, as a child, you see such things taking place. Street credibility in my home city was a big thing. Sometimes I was foolish enough and stupid enough to get involved in things that I had no business in. Remember going round to a friend's on one occasion. We were just 12, 13 years of age, both myself and my brother. We knocked on John's door. His name was John Fanning, and we asked him if he was coming out to play. And he said, well, I'll be out shortly, but have you seen Mum's brand new car? She just purchased a brand new orange Opel. And boys being boys, we walked right round the car and we looked through the windows, and then John said, do you fancy taking her for a spin? 12, 13 years of age. In next to no time, we were in the car. We were cruising around the area, an area that we'd been raised in, all three of us. And all of a sudden, we came across an unmarked police vehicle. And they saw us, that it was just three boys in a car and the chase was on. I can honestly say from that day to this, I have never been driven at speeds that we experienced on that occasion. Can remember us approaching a dual carriageway, and we had to give way at this dual carriageway. And I can remember screaming to John saying, stop, stop. And he just hit the boards. And friends, we went right through that dual carriageway. And it was only the grace of God that evening that prevented me or somebody else being killed outright. When I think of the preservation and the protection of the Lord upon my life, even when I had no thoughts and no time for him. Thankfully, the police did give way. They did stop. They did look left and right. And then they tried to pursue after us, but we had made ground on them by then. We decanted the car. We jumped over people's back fences and we were away. But you know, the following day, John wasn't in school. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. When the police caught up with the car and they saw the car doors open, they realized that there was a set of keys in the car. They happened to be John's mum's keys. And in a short space of time, John was taken and he was arrested. On another occasion, I can remember as a family, being in our home, both myself, my brother, my sister, and we were just round the TV. We'd spent the whole evening in the house. I suppose we retired and went to bed about 9:30, 10 o'clock. And then there was a hammering at our door. When I looked out of the curtains, the whole scene outside of our house was filled with flashing blue lights. There were knocks on the back door, there were knocks on the front door. Something had happened in the area. And the Moffat boys were about to get the blame. I can remember my father pushing the police officers out of the house, suggesting that they need to have a warrant, that these boys have been in all night under my supervision. But the sad thing is, folks, just 13, now 14 years of age, sadly, we were on the police radar. There was another occasion when we were standing outside of an off license. It was a place where we just used to gather. and a black Mariah or a police van, as we call them in those days, just pulled up. About 8 to 10 officers jumped out, and my brother and I were taken away to Eaton Road Police Station and charged with loitering on that occasion. They had to send for my father to come and to get us out. Remember on another occasion, travelling to work, just a young lad of 17 being detained, being arrested, and being taken once more to the police station. And I share these things with you, not to glorify sin in any way, but to give you an understanding of the type of home, the type of background that I came from. Because where sin abounds, do you know the word of God says, grace doth much more abound. I was invited one evening to go to an Orange rally. Wasn't really convinced and committed that I should be going, but I ended up going along anyway. I'd been to many of them before, but this was to be a rally of a difference. It was held back in 1981. And the preacher was a bus driver. His name was Roy Hughes. He was a member of the Brethren. And you know, Roy began to preach and to share with us his love for his Saviour. And it was as though Roy had a personal relationship with the God-man, with the Lord Jesus himself. His message that night spoke to me. I was very conscious that something was beginning to take place in my life. Coming from an unsaved home, I didn't realize it was the Spirit of God. But I listened to Roy speak of the love that Christ had for his soul and how he moved in his life and saved him by his grace. Remember the message in the outline, you know, he said that there is no priest but Christ. And he spoke of the high priestly work of the Lord Jesus, how he is prophet and he's priest and he's king in our lives. He spoke that there was no sacrifice but Calvary, and he endeavored to uplift the man of sorrows, the one who was acquainted with grief. He says there's no confession but the throne of grace, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And there's no authority outside of the word of God. And Roy pointed out that the scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Remember being challenged by the Spirit of God that evening. And my friends wanted us to go back to the club, and I said, I just want to wait behind. There was no appeal made. But I wanted to speak to this man. And Roy eventually appeared at the top of a stairwell, and I went over to him and I said, Mr. Hughes, I enjoyed what you had to say this evening. But I want to say this, that you've got something that I don't have. And you have something that I want. Of course, he was shrewd enough to realize that the Lord was dealing with sin in my life. He invited me to his home the following evening, and he shared with me the glorious good news of the gospel. Way back in 1981, the church in Liverpool had applied to become a member of the Free Presbyterian Church here in Northern Ireland, and it was brought under our presbytery in 1981. It was no coincidence that in 1981 a law was brought out in the organization, in the order, that the qualifications of an orangeman should be read at every meeting. And one line in those qualifications struck me most severely. That an orangeman should regularly attend a place of public worship. Friends, I never used to darken the door of a church. In fact, the only church that I knew of was the church that the order would parade to on occasions, and it just happened to be, it wasn't a coincidence, it just happened to be the Free Presbyterian Church that had been formed in the city of Liverpool. A wealth of preachers were brought along, men who were open for a call, this being the pioneer work on the British mainland. And you know, as these men would come into the pulpit and as they would endeavor to preach the whole counsel of God, the Spirit of God was dealing with my soul. It was as though these men knew what had happened in my life. Eventually, the church called a dear old saint of God, the late, great Hillis Fleming, to be their pastor. He was to become an inspirational figure in my life. Pastor Fleming, as he was affectionately known, was to be inducted in the new congregation on the 23rd of July 1982, the following year. And I got to know Pastor Fleming coming along to the gospel service. He would occasionally be preaching on the run-up to his induction. And he shook me by the hand one night and he said, "I've been called to be the pastor of this work. And I want to know, would you come along to my induction service? It's on a Friday evening. It's the 23rd of July. And I promised Pastor Fleming that I'd be there. But you know, the devil is so subtle. The 12th of July was a big day in our home. We went to the annual demonstration in Southport, and as we paraded back, a fight broke out in the ranks. People attacked the parade, and amidst all the activity that was going on, there was a man, he was a drum major, his name was Eric Barlow. And Eric felt a hand on his shoulder as he was trying to protect people, and he turned with the mace and he turned round and he hit the man on the head. But that man was a police officer. And the man fell to the ground and he was taken away and placed on life support. Eric was arrested. He was taken away to Risley Remand Centre on a probable charge of manslaughter if this police officer didn't pull through. Thankfully, that police officer did pull through, and he returned to duty a few months later. But I was given the task to raise funds for Eric's legal battle that he's now about to have with the police force, Merseyside Police Force. And so I was given the task to organise functions, to book acts, to arrange for different discos and different people to come along who would all come to the Orange Hall, and obviously we would sell tickets and we would have raffle prizes, and I planned it all for them. Only to realise that I had planned it on the very day, the very evening that the Reverend Fleming was to be inducted as the pastor. I thought to myself, well, I'll kill two birds with one stone. I'll go along to the church. Sure, it'll only be an hour. Well, anybody who knows the Free Church in those days, they used to have two preachers at an induction service. And don't forget, this was the pioneer work, the launch work on the British mainland. Remember going along, you know, and tucking the raffle prizes underneath the pew of the church. I thought, this will be over in next to no time. But you know, God's word was preached that evening. And as the word of God was presented, I realized that I had sat in the old church on the Netherfield Road until I could sit no longer. The Lord had been dealing with me. He had taken an appetite from a body. He had taken sleep from my eyes. I knew I was outside of Christ. I had no hope of heaven and of home. When the meeting was finished, and I kept watching the clock, of course, when it was eventually over, remember standing in a long line to shake Pastor Fleming's hand. Eventually it came to my time, and I thought, what am I going to say to this man? And as I approached, I took him by the hand and I said, Mr. Fleming, once you get settled in our city, could I speak to you one day about getting right with God? You know, that was music to the ears of Pastor Fleming. And he was a shrewd character. He kept hold of the hand. And he said, you know, the Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time of salvation. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Remember, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Pastor Fleming said that, you know, Phil, if this evening you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and if you believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And there on the 23rd of July 1982, nearly 40 years ago now, I prayed the sinner's prayer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And as soon as my all I ventured on the atoning blood, friends, the Holy Spirit entered, and I was born of God, born of the Spirit, and washed in the precious blood of the Lamb, saved for time and saved for God's eternity. I was the first soul to be saved under the umbrella of the Free Church. And truly I could say I'm now free from the sins of tomorrow. I'm free from the guilt of the past. For I've traded my shekels for a glorious song. Friends, I was free. Praise the Lord. Free at last. Of course, I still had the raffle prizes. I still had the keys to the club I was to lock up that night. And so I went up to the club and it was in full swing. The first man that I bumped into happened to just be the Grand Master of the order over there. A man by the name of Richard Roberts. And I said, Richard, something's happened to me this evening. I was down at the church. I asked the Lord Jesus to come into my life. I've been saved. I said, no, I just want to give you the raffle prizes and I want to give you the keys to the club here because I don't believe I'll ever be back. You may say, well, what's happened since? Well, the following February, we had a gospel mission similar to what you're going to have here in Cumber. I invited a few of the girls along from the Orange Band that I was in. One of them, well, she made my toes open and close with a bang. So much that I've brought her along here this evening. She came along, you know, to that meeting. She asked the Lord into her life. Came from an unsaved home, no gospel light in that home whatsoever, and yet the Lord moved and saved her. What a tower of strength she's been to me in my life. My father, that Del Boy character, he trusted the Lord. My mum, she got saved, and it was the Reverend McCrae that led her to the Lord. My three children, two boys and a girl, all got saved. One was singing for the Lord tonight. Another is ministering in our Coleraine congregation this evening. And the Lord has blessed me far above and beyond anything that I had ever deserved. Have I let him down? Oh friend, time and time again, I've let him down. But you know, he is a friend that sticketh closer than any brother. And he's assured me that underneath and round about are his everlasting arms. Remember the old mission hall, Liverpool City Mission? God have me become a director in that mission hall, over seven churches in the city of Liverpool. The Lord allowed me the great honour of becoming the clerk of session in our Liverpool work. And then when we moved here, he blessed us again, having us elected as a ruling elder in our Ballymoney congregation. The past, the present. In closing, what about the future? Friends, it only gets better for me from here on in. He's promised me a home in heaven, a mansion in the sky. The Lord has promised that I'm going to a land that is fairer than day. I'm going to walk the golden street of heaven. I'm going to see the Lamb in all his glory in Emmanuel's land. Go into that place where there is a place prepared for me at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I'll reside with my Saviour one day throughout the countless ages of eternity. Was it because of me? Oh, friends, it was all because of him, the one who loved me and gave himself for me. The one who in his own wisdom and counsel inscribed my name, me of all people, my name in the Lamb's book of life. Going to a place where there's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more parting. But friend, what about you? What about you this evening? I wonder, how is it with your soul? Do you know anything of this saving grace of God in your life? You're not here, you know, this evening by chance or by coincidence, and neither am I. We're only here because God, in his determined counsel and foreknowledge, decided it so to be. He organized this service this evening. And he wants me to tell you that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I started by saying, I want to begin with Jesus. Friends, I want to finish with Jesus, because he is the altogether lovely one. We read of that eunuch in the portion in Acts. He was nothing more, you know, than a seeking sinner. Remember when the Lord said to Philip, join thyself to the chariot, the Bible says, and Philip ran. He was a committed Christian, a seeking sinner, reading the word of God, worshipping a God that he knew nothing of. I wonder, does that resemble you this evening? You're here. You know of God, but you don't personally know God. Are you like that seeking sinner? This committed Christian, he expounded unto him the truth of God's word. But bringing this seeking sinner and this committed Christian together was a guiding God in heaven. Oh, I would appeal to you this evening. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Mr. Martin.
Well, folks, we would like to just thank our brother Phil very much indeed for sharing with us his personal word of testimony. And I'm sure there are many other incidents in his life he could have shared with us. I had a little chuckle to myself when he mentioned about Butlins, the holiday camp, the Premier Lodge, and getting all of that, and probably never paid a penny for it, neither did his dad, somehow got it, and then bringing all the bed linen home, all free. I think the story was that his dad, if I get this right, Phil, his dad and the family made good friends with the family next door. And during the 2 weeks they shared, his dad said to the entire family, "Now, we'll not be going home until they go." And when they left, his dad went into their apartment and took all the bed linen and left his own. So the one you were lying on was not the one he was lying on all week. It was the family they befriended. And a little chuckle to myself, and I thought, he hasn't mentioned that his dad went next door and took all that bed linen. But once he got saved, he immediately restored that to Butlin's holiday camp, I'm sure. But he has shared with us a personal word of testimony. It's done our souls good. And we rejoice, we really do. We rejoice in what the Lord has done for him. But friends, we desire that the Lord would do the same for you. And you need Christ tonight. More than any other thing in this world, you need Christ. And eternity's too long to be wrong. And hell's an awful place to be in. And we don't want you in hell. I want to see you in heaven. But the only way you can get there is by coming to Christ. Free Presbyterianism, Orangeism, or any other ism can never save your soul. It's Christ alone. Christ, the only hope, the only Saviour. And as our brother heard through the preaching of our brethren man, Christ and Calvary, the only sacrifice, the only priest, and the only way to God. Now, will you come tonight? God has spoken to you just like he spoke to Philip. Phil, I want you to say this tonight. Yes, he's spoken to me, and you know he has. And we don't want to prolong the meeting any longer, but for your sakes we're doing this. I want you to not think about these things. You've been thinking too long. We want you to act on them. Yes. Now is the day of salvation. Tonight is the night you need to be saved. Now, we don't want you to go away. We don't want to buttonhole you. We're not going to coerce you. We're not going to force you into any decision. We want the Spirit of God to work. We believe he is working. I want to give you an opportunity. If you'd like to know more about the way of salvation, or you say, "I'd like to be saved, but I don't know how to be saved." Well, friends, we have time tonight. Believe me, I don't care how long it takes. We'll remain here with you until you find the Lord and come to Christ. So don't go away. I don't think you're imposing. Don't think you're just intruding on our time. You're not. That's why we're here. And we love you in the Lord. And want to see you saved. And come to Christ. Will you do it? Will you do it now? Just where you are. Just say, "Lord Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I can't save myself." Will you say, "Lord Jesus, I believe. I believe you died for me on the cross. You took my place. And you suffered for me. And Lord Jesus, I confess my sin. I tell thee I'm sorry. And I'm asking you to forgive me and to come into my heart. I invite you to come into my heart and to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me in your blood. And then will you do something else? Will you say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul? And will you ask the Lord to fill you with his Holy Spirit that you might live the Christian life and walk with God? I pray the Lord will work and God, Christ will bring precious souls unto himself. Let's just pray briefly in prayer, please. Father, we thank thee for this evening. We thank thee for what our ears have heard. We thank thee for the wonder of thy grace, the marvelous, wondrous grace of God. We thank thee for saving Phil, for saving Tracy. Thank thee for saving Lord Alex and Sarah and Joshua. I thank thee, O God, for saving Phil's mum and dad and many in the family circle. We thank thee, O God, for even the expansion of that family with the grandchildren. And we pray that each little grandchild will come to know the Saviour too. We thank thee, O God, and praise thee for those who have heard the testimony, who are out of Christ without a Saviour. And they're sitting in this house tonight and they're not saved. And we desire, we pray, and we would love for thee, Father, in the Saviour's name, by the power of thy Spirit, to take that which has been of thyself in song and in testimony and in the reading of Holy Scripture and back at home and burn it in and bless it to the heart of those who are unconverted. And for those who are saved, we pray, Lord, you will stir up our hearts to walk with Christ, to please the Lord in our lives and to serve thee as best we can. Now we pray, O God, for those who are saved, that we might leave this house prayerfully and very carefully, pondering the things we have heard, and for those who as yet know not the Lord, that they may tarry and they may come to Christ tonight and not leave this place until they're right with God. Receive of our thanks. We've been blessed today. It's been a good day. And Lord, you've encouraged us. You've blessed us. And our hearts are humbled. And we've had a good portion pressed down, shaken together. It's running over. And we just want to acknowledge thee and to worship and praise thy name. So continue with us. Remember the activity of the house this incoming week. Superintend the work. Watch over the little lambs of the flock and the mustard seed children's meeting. Remember the young people and young adults. We commend our Sabbath school, our outreach, the week of prayer. And then in thy divine will, the gospel campaign. We pray you'll bless and pour out of thy Spirit. And Father, in answer now to prayer, save the lost, restore the backslider, revive the church, glorify thy Son, and the people of God said, Amen and Amen.